The passage for tonight is from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple area, both the sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. It's great to be with you again this evening. Thanks for having me. And I just would like to start by saying I just really appreciate the warm welcome I had as I came in this evening. Just you guys are great. So this evening, what I'd like to discuss with you, and as you'll see on my first slide, distracted from deity, from John chapter 2. Now, the thing is, we get distracted by a lot of things in life. Some of them important things, some of them not such important things. But the thing we've got to always think about is that there is something that is more important than all things, and that is our relationship with God. And so tonight we place special emphasis on the idea that we need to focus and not be distracted from our relationship with God. So speaking of our culture is a very distracting culture. Because now we can have our cell phones, which have access to internet, and we can have it anywhere we go. And we can even watch cricket everywhere we go. I mean, that's a big distraction for me, right? And like, I remember this guy in college, and he used to have some little thing that enabled him to watch cricket on his laptop, and like everyone used to like peek over his shoulder to see what the score was. Like, it was a big distraction in our class. But perhaps one of the biggest distractions of our day, Donald Trump. Like, CNN International, like every second post I see, because I subscribe to their Facebook feed so I don't have to watch the news. But like every second post is about Donald Trump and something he said 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever it was. And like, what about when they talk about the celebrities who don't want to perform at his inauguration? And they regurgitate the same story over and over again about the same thing. And like, it's distracting. Because why do they put posts out like that in the first place? Because people read them. Again and again and again. Like, how much time are we wasting by following Donald Trump? Maybe I would like for you to think about your own lives and the things that distract you. Now, I mean, just like me, I'm sure each and everybody in this room has something that distracts them. Like, it could be your cell phone at the dinner table when you should be investing time in your family. Maybe it could be that you feel the need to answer work calls when you are at home, right? Maybe there's a person who texts you too much and you feel the need to respond constantly. And I guess a lot of these distractions, I mean, we can be distracted by things that are good, but as I say to you, you need to be very careful, because even when they are good things, they can distract you from what is most important. And so, as we consider tonight's text, we consider what the most important thing is to us, which we can be distracted from, which is our relationship with God. And so today we look at an example of how in the Bible, people were distracted from God, and we'll try and flesh that concept out a bit. But let's just pray before we look at the text. God, I just pray that you'll help us, send your Holy Spirit to help us to be able to interpret this text, knowing that we are easily distracted, God. Keep us focused, I pray. May we glorify you as we look at your word tonight. Praise in your name. Amen. Now I'm just going to read that text again for you quickly, so we can stay real focused on it. Okay. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The context, what is going on in the story? Well, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, verse 13. And so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Passover was a very big event in Jesus' day. It was one of only three Jewish festivals that required every male that was older than 12 to attend. So all Jewish males would have had to have gone to Jerusalem for this festival, who were older than 12 years old. And Jesus decides to go as well. He decides it's an important event. He makes a big journey to get there, as we see from verse 12, from Capernaum down to Jerusalem. That's about 145 kilometers. Just very far when you're walking. So it's pretty important to Jesus if you're going to walk that far. And this event pretty much just focused on the fact that Jesus delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And it was a festival designed to help them remember that and to focus on God's grace through that event. In verse 14, we see Jesus arriving. He arrives at the temple, and when he gets there, this is what he sees. Verse 14. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And so how does Jesus respond when he sees these things? And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Absolute chaos. Like, I want you to imagine the scene, right? You've got pigeons flying, you've got people running, you've got coins flying, everything's just flying, it's crazy, it's chaos. You're like, Jesus is fuming at what he sees. And it's a reminder that God is not as accepting of our sin as we would often like to believe. And so the question we should be trying to ask ourselves right now is the why question. Why is Jesus so angry at what he sees in the temple? And why does he react like this? Because selling animals in the temple was actually somewhat necessary in this day and age. If you think about it, for this festival, if all these males are required to go to Jerusalem, can you imagine them carting their oxen and their pigeons and whatever else with them? I mean, it would be difficult for us to do that here now with cars. Can you imagine if you had to do that while you were walking? Cows don't like to walk without eating every 5 seconds. My dad's a farmer, I know. And so, not only would they have, it wasn't just like a suggestion that, you know, it would have been good to have these things sold there. Actually, like, Leviticus 23 tells us that these animals were necessary for sacrifices of atonement in the during the Passover. And so, the Bible actually said, like, this was a necessary part of this feast. And then, now we get to the coin changing, which is basically currency changing. Now, if you're coming from other countries, you need to change currency, alright? So they would have needed to have exchanged to get a currency called Tyrian coinage, which was the currency they would have used in the temple area, so that they could A, pay temple taxes, a requirement, and B, purchase their sacrifice for that festival. And so there's no actual problem with any of these activities that I can find in Scripture. And so what is the problem, really? And to answer that, we need to move to verse 16. This thing, why has it stopped? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Okay, so verse 16, which says this. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." So Jesus was angry because people had lost sight of the temple's purpose. And so what does he do? He tells the pigeon sellers what the temple is not. It is not a house of trade. It's not a marketplace. So the problem then is the distortion of the purpose of the temple. It had become a shopping mall. And some interesting background to this, like all the selling actually used to go out on the Mount of Olives. It used to be outside the temple. And what happened later was that it was moved into the temple in what was called the Court of the Gentiles for convenience, which is important to mention because, like, what was the Court of Gentiles? Well, it was actually an area that would have been separate to the Court of Israel, which is where the Jewish males would have worshipped, and it would have been separate to the Court of Women, where the Jewish women would have worshipped, or hopefully worshipped. Now, the Jews actually put signs on the walls between the Gentile section and the Jewish section, stopping them from entering their section. And they actually found a couple of these signs. And I'm going to read you a quote of what came off one of these signs. It says, "No foreigner is to enter within the forecourt and the balustrade around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death." Now, the Court of Gentiles, coincidentally, was not actually in the original plans for the temple at all. The temple was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, and we see that in Isaiah 56, verse 7. The Jews were supposed to be getting Gentiles to worship God with them. They were meant to be a blessing to all nations, Genesis 12. But they got so caught up in their national identity that instead they began threatening the Gentiles with death if they entered into their place of worship. So to say that the Gentile area, this area where the selling and trading was going on, was neglected, that's an understatement. It was not just neglected. It was purposefully avoided. Like the Jews wanted nothing to do. When they should have been regulating what was going on in this section of the temple, they weren't doing their job. So what happens is, the Jews become distracted by their national identity. Let's call it racism, because that's what it is. And then the Gentiles get distracted because now their section of the temple is a marketplace. And both are bad. Both of them are distractions which cause a loss of focus toward the main thing. But now, the interesting thing is both of these distractions, and I want to tell you, they both started off pretty, like with good intentions actually. Even the Gentiles, or even the Jewish racism, and let me just explain that, don't go up in arms yet, okay? They would have been afraid, based on previous events, of becoming idol worshippers or being taken like captive or falling into the trap, if you want to call it, you know, like being persuaded to worship the gods of the Gentiles. So instead they want to stay clear of that defilement. And obviously it goes a bit too far and ends in serious racial issues. And what about the Gentiles and trying to sell stuff for people to make sacrifices in the temple, well, that also starts with a good intention. They want to make things easier for those people worshipping at the temple. So they do this. It makes sense to them. But both of them become a major distraction. And the whole temple system pretty much collapses. Like, the whole focus is distorted. They lose the plot. And this goes to show how easily we can be distracted in our own lives, in our own worship. It starts with a good intention, and it ends in this. So watch out. It can feel so right. It can be so subtle. But now, I want you to know that I've just given you the fruit of the problem, right? Those two things, racism, consumerism, those are just fruits. What is the root of the problem? And so the Gospel of Mark actually helps us with some insight here. In Mark's account of Jesus' cleansing of the temple, which is actually possibly a different occasion, this might have happened. Jesus might have like turned things over in the temple more than once. Don't know for sure, but it could be. But anyway, what does Mark's gospel say in Mark 11, verse 17? Jesus says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" You see why I mentioned the nation thing here? Because this is also really close to Jesus' heart, especially in this anger, in this cleansing in the temple, or clearing, if you want to call it that. Now, the key word here is prayer. Jesus does not want you to be distracted from prayer. He calls prayer the purpose of the house. He doesn't want you to stop communicating with Him. Expand that a bit. Okay, well, He doesn't want you to lose awareness of Him. His outburst is in defense of that. Don't get distracted from Jesus. And that's the main point of this message. What's the main point of this message? Don't get distracted. Don't forget that. That's what I want you to walk away with tonight. Because when you forget that, bad stuff's going to happen. You're going to drift away. With everything that is in you, you need to fight the distractions that drag you away from Christ. Because there are millions and millions of distractions out there, people. Millions and millions. And they are going to be waging war on your soul every day. And you're going to need to, you have to fight to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And when you don't, those distractions are going to pull you away. This is so important. We have no record quite like this in Scripture with Jesus flipping out. Like, this shows you how important this is to Him. And this is how important it should be to each and every one of us in this room tonight. And what happens if we go with the flow? Well, when we go with the flow, we're going to find ourselves with a consumeristic attitude. We're going to find ourselves building walls around our church to keep people out, because when we go with the flow, it's going to become all about us. We're going to lose that focus, because naturally we don't want anything to do with a holy God. We want to be comfortable. We want to do what entertains us. Don't let that happen. Focus. And Jesus cares about this topic a lot, right? Not only does He physically destroy things over it, but His feelings are stated quite plainly in verse 17. If you could change. There we go. Thank you. Verse 17, it says, "His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Zeal for your house will consume me. From Psalm 69, verse 9. What does zeal mean? Zeal means a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. If you didn't get that, speak to me afterwards. Okay. The disciples remembered this verse when Jesus did what he did in the temple. Okay. That's important. But before I tell you why it's important, let me just explain two things quickly from this verse. Okay. The word house, it says, zeal for your house, is not just the building, okay, but it is also the building's purpose. Okay, zeal for the purpose of the building, which is what? It is a house of prayer. It's that communication aspect with God. So in a sense, we could say Jesus is zealous for the purpose of the temple, which we saw from the Mark 11 verse. Okay. Secondly, we see from verse 18 to 19 in John chapter 2, the Jews asked Jesus, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, I want you to see that Jesus is making a connection between the actual temple and his own image. Do you see that there? He says, destroy this temple. Because verse 22, we see that therefore he was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this. Okay. So there's a direct link between the temple and Jesus' own image. And we know that Jesus is our temple now. So in a sense, when Jesus defends the temple, he's defending his own image. Now we know that the temple was the place where God's presence rested for Israel. So to desecrate the temple is to be disrespectful toward God and ignoring his presence. So in the temple system, to disrespect the temple is to directly disrespect the authority and the presence of God. That's why this is so deep. Zeal for your house will consume me. If I translate that directly from the Greek, it would say something like this. It will eat me up until it is finished. Zeal for your house is going to eat me up until it is finished. Us being distracted from authentic worship is something that Jesus doesn't just get over. He's like, oh, well, I'll get over that. No. Like when our husband's wife is having an affair and he knows it, it's going to eat him up and he needs to stop it. He is furious over it, and he is not going to be happy until it stops. So stop being distracted. Focus on Christ. Now, I also want you to see this amazing picture, right? This zeal for his house is something that takes him to the cross, right? This separation we have from God, us being caught up in our sin and taken away, how does Jesus deal with that? That emotion, this zeal, that fury, that holy fury that takes him into that temple and he turns things over. It's like, that's going to eventually take him to the cross. And then we see God's fury unleashed on Jesus to bridge that separation. This is huge. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. You see it? So why is this going to be important to you? Can I get the next slide? Thank you. Right. Why is this important to you? Like, what are some distractions for us? Perhaps corporately in the church, and perhaps as individuals in our own personal worship life. Like, what do we need to do? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to list a few stops. A few things we need to like take note of and stop doing. Okay? It may be something that resonates with you. It might not be. It's a hit and miss. But anyway, I'm going to list them for you, right? Maybe we need to stop fighting about the color of the curtains at church. It's not a primary issue. Maybe we need to stop fighting about church music because we don't like the style. Maybe we need to stop arguing over the quality of the coffee you get served at church. Maybe we need to stop getting carried away by gossip in the church. Maybe you need to stop making your church experience about you and your comfort. In your personal life, maybe you need to Like, stop letting stuff eat up your time that you should be dedicating to God, right? Could be a girl or a guy, it could be a spouse, could be a child, could be your friends. Like, stop letting these things eat time that they shouldn't be eating. And like, not all these things are bad, right? And I said this before, okay? Sometimes we need to talk about these things. Maybe we do need to discuss the color of the curtains. Maybe we do need to discuss the music in church. Like, I'm not saying don't discuss that, right? But let me tell you now, Satan doesn't mind the color of this church, okay? If you want to focus on the color of the curtains, Satan's not bothered with that. So keep track of your priorities, right? Fine, talk about the curtains, but don't lose sight of your priority, your relationship with God. And so what can we do to eliminate these distractions from God? Next slide, please. And the key word there is to focus. So I gave you a few stops. Now I'm going to give you a few starts. What do we start doing? Okay. How do we eliminate distractions from God? Well, we start focusing on discerning God's will for ministry plans. Or even better, we start following God's plans. With the help of God, we start distinguishing between our own preferences and what works best for God's mission. Okay? Sometimes what we prefer is not best for the mission that God has set for us. Start praying to God to help you realize your shortcomings. Start making time in your day to learn about Jesus. Start sacrificing your comfort for the sake of God's mission instead of building walls around what you have. Start prioritizing the time you set aside for God. Read your Bible, pray, go to church. Set that time aside, protect it, and don't let others steal it. Focus. And then in conclusion, it can be really hard for us to see the things in our lives that distract us from God, okay? Because naturally, our sinful nature pulls us away from God. It says in Romans 3 verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. We are all guilty. We are all susceptible to being distracted from God. Distraction from Jesus is a sin that needs to be attacked and killed. Get it before it gets you, right? This is not an issue for some people. It is an issue for all people. All of us need to repent of something that is distracting us from God. So let's not let this distraction destroy us. Spot it and kill it. Sort it out. And most importantly, dedicate yourself to prayer. Why, most importantly? Well, number one, Jesus cites it. Number two, we need to do this with the attitude that we can't do this ourselves. We've got to know we cannot do this. We can't make this happen by ourselves. And we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to do this. We can't fix this. But by the help of the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. So prayer is going to remind us how much we need God and depend on Him. The greatest thing about having Christ as well is that we don't have to go to a temple to pray anymore. Okay? That's the awesome thing. We don't have to go track like 145 kilometers to the temple so that we can not be distracted. Like, we've got Jesus with us all the time. There is no reason to be distracted. We have immediate access. So pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We even thank you for this occasion in history where you walked into a temple and you flipped things over to show us what is important. We are sorry for how distracted we can be, how we have this tendency, we just want to go do things our own way, we want to go, like, we're just distracted. And so God, I pray that you'll help us to kill that. I pray that you'll help us to focus on you. Show us your glory, God. Empower us with your Holy Spirit so that we can overcome this. That we will give you the attention that you deserve, God. That we would communicate with you. Be as you have adopted us as kids into your kingdom, I pray that we would act like family members. That we would run to you in times of need and in times when we don't need. That we would come to you in an attitude of thankfulness when it is due as well. For all that you've done. And I pray this in your name. Amen.